Good to see everybody this morning. Good crowd we have gathered to worship God. We appreciate everyone making that a priority to be here and to honor the Lord. The lesson's entitled this morning, His Eye is on the Sparrow. His Eye is on the Sparrow. This is a time of year where a lot of times it's characteristically known as a time of joy or happiness. But we also realize that there are, for some, it is a time of sadness, a time of emptiness, as perhaps they've experienced heartache or loss in their life. And these times provide bittersweet memories as they look back with longing eyes at the times that used to be. There's all kinds of ups and downs with life. And when it's down, it seems like it always stays down, that there's more downs than there are ups. And it's at these times that we begin to ask the question, does God care about me? We have a pretty good understanding and feel about God caring for you. But in those moments when we're down, we wonder, does God care about me? God certainly anticipated this particular question, and throughout the Bible we see these hints that reiterate that God had anticipated this question. Even the psalmist and the Hebrew writer, as he quoted the psalmist, where David said, "What is man that you're mindful of him?" We often feel that way, lost in a sea of souls over this world, in this vast universe, so grand and we so small. Why would God even notice little me or care about me? In Psalm 10 and verse 1, I'm going to just point out a few psalms to you here along these lines. In Psalm 10 verse 1, it says, "Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide in times of trouble?" You ever felt that way before? The psalmist did. Notice again with me in Psalm 13, verse 1. "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily?" You ever felt that way before? Even in Psalm 22. Psalm 22 there in verse 1, the psalmist said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me?" You probably recognize those words as words uttered by Jesus Christ on the cross. And in that, we ought to see the picture that our God has not forgotten us. That our God is not so far from helping us if He would send His only Son to die for us. And that even the Son on the cross was not forsaken or abandoned. It just felt that way. But the reality is that God was still with him. Even in this psalm here, we see in verse 24, it says, "For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard." So there's times that we feel that way, though we understand the reality is different. But we can't seem to get rid or shake that feeling. Does God really care about me? Even in the New Testament, we see those words uttered towards Jesus. In Mark chapter 4, Mark chapter 4, there in verse 35, we see that the Lord had ushered His disciples to get into the boat let us cross over to the other side. And the Bible tells us in verse 36, when he had left the multitude, he took him along in the boat as he was, and the other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern asleep on a pillow. Notice, and they woke him saying, "Teacher, do you not care? Do you not care that we're perishing?" See, the Lord's heard those words many times from many people. Do you not care? In John 14, 1, anticipating those words, Jesus said, "Let your heart not be troubled." Why say that unless their hearts were prepared to do so? Let not your hearts be troubled. In Luke chapter 12, comes the inspiration for this lesson. In Luke 12, there, verse 6 and verse 7, Jesus says, "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God?" The Lord here shares the value, the current price for 5 sparrows in that day. It was 2 copper coins. It was just basically pennies at the bottom of a barrel. They weren't too valuable to you, because often if one would purchase them, it might be for meat. And how much meat is on sparrow bones? It's not like those turkeys that you get at Walmart, you know, that, or those chickens that are already, you know, roasted, and they're in those little plastic housings, and you can feed a whole family with one of those. But 5 sparrows? Think again. Not too valuable to you, he says. He says, but to God, not one of them is forgotten before God. We have a lot of lovely decorations in our house, thanks to my good wife, and there's a number of them that are neat, but the one that takes the prize, is always my special favorite, is the one that she painted, a mural in our dining room. If you've been to our house, you've seen it before. Very plain, but there is a wire. It's supposed to be one of those electrical wires, and on the wire is a bird. And then the words, "Not one of them is forgotten before God." And that painting has been a great comfort to me in difficult times, to look at, to stare at, and to remember that. Because the Lord goes on to say in verse 7, "But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." So the point was that if he recognizes every single sparrow that falls to the ground that we don't value too much, how much more so us, whom he values very highly? He says, "You're more value than all those sparrows," to him. Yes, God cares for us. He cares for us, and he thinks about us every day. Now, that's hard for me to fathom. Because we fill our minds with so many different things and thoughts throughout the day. I don't have time to think about myself throughout the entire day. But yet the Lord thinks about me every day. He thinks about Liz Smith every day, and Charlotte Flowers every day, and Rose every day, and on down the line. All at the same time. Simultaneously. He thinks about us. Not one of us is forgotten before God. And so, back to that question, in such a big universe, in such a big world, as a little person like I? We remember the words of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 17, where there, God's desire is that man would search for him. In Acts 17, verse 27, "So that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him." And then he adds this, "Though he is not far from each one of us." He's not far from any one of us. And he goes on to add in verse 28, "For in him we live and move and have our being. As also one of your own poets has said, for we are also his offspring." Just like we don't forget about our children, we think about them quite often. So too does he not forget about his creation, the children of mankind. "In him we live and move and have our being. Therefore we're not far from him, and he not far from us." God cares about me. So I thought about some points to bring out that we need to consider in those times of discouragement. Number one, sometimes we just have to be patient. You know, in considering God's care for us, it's a fact. It's reiterated so many different times in so many different places. Then why would I cry out? Why would I be in this painful moment? Well, sometimes we just have to be patient through the hour of trial. In Isaiah 40, God had told the prophet Isaiah that unfathomable dangers and destruction was coming upon the people of Israel, and it was going to try the faithful. And in Isaiah chapter 40, he's encouraging them to hold on tight, be patient. He says, He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Verse 31, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. When? Well, when they wait on the Lord, at the right time, He will rejuvenate. He will lift them up again. In verse 28, He says, Have you not known and have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. So, in our moment of trial, and He not forgetting us, it's not because God lacks power to pull us out of it. But it's because His understanding is unsearchable. We do not have the mind of God. And as we'll study later on in this lesson, we must trust that He knows what is best. His understanding is unsearchable. So yes, He realizes there'll be times where we're weak, there'll be times where we have no strength, there'll be times where we're faint and we'll fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. In the New Testament, in James chapter 5, James wanting to encourage the brethren about patience, he said these words in James chapter 5, verse 10 and 11. He says, My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. So those that bear down, those that endure, he says here, those that are patient, we count them blessed because at the end they come up better than they began. He says, you see Job as an example of that. The Lord's compassion and mercy extended towards Job. And you read the book of Job and you think, it seems like it was a lot of unmercy that was going on there for a while. And yet, the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. His ways His understanding is unsearchable. We have to understand that. So wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. There can be all different ways in which that might apply to you particularly. I know as a younger person, before I found Julie, you're always wondering, am I going to find the right person? You know, I'm committed to marrying a Christian, and so that weeds out most all the world right there. And so, it's hard to find that needle in the haystack, and we have to trust on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. That just as He had someone prepared for Isaac, named Rebecca, so too He can do the same for us today as well if we wait on the Lord. Do not compromise our principles in marrying one that is in the Lord. Or it could be that you married someone that wasn't in the Lord, and now you have difficulty and struggle within the home, and you pray for your spouse every day, and you try to lead the way by example, but it just seems to have no effect. Year after year after year. And you begin to wonder, will they ever obey the gospel? Will they ever start coming to services? Will they ever be interested in a Bible study? Well, we don't know all the answers to the questions, but I do know this, that we are commanded to wait on the Lord. That we have to be patient and keep doing the will of the Lord in our situation. Maybe a job situation, difficult testing period that's taking place. And maybe you've got coworkers that begin to mock you, or your faith that you have, that you hold dear to. And that's discouraging. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Continue to let your light shine. Frustrations at school. Sometimes youth have that. Oh, is this really important? Is it going to matter in the long run? It may or may not, but I will say this. What matters is in the moment. Because the Bible says to you, as it says to me, whatever your hand finds to do, do it heartily unto the Lord. And so I patiently will wait on the Lord and do the best I can where I find myself at in that moment. Some families work really hard to have children. And if you have had a miscarriage before, you know the pain of what that's like. The anticipation building and then hopes dropping. Wait on the Lord. You may be grieving for the loss of a loved one. A pain that seems to linger and never quite ever goes away. Wait on the Lord. You see, James talks about the perseverance of Job in James 5, verse 10 and 11, of patience. But before, in James chapter 1, he talks about how this patience is produced. In James 1 and verse 2, he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." So in order for me to develop that, I had to be tried. In order for me to truly develop the trust and patience on the Lord, I've got to have those moments where I don't feel like waiting on the Lord. But I do so anyway. That's what James is encouraging his audience to do. To let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. In Luke chapter 10, you're familiar with this parable told by the Lord of the Good Samaritan. Put yourself in the story for a moment and imagine how this man must have felt before the Good Samaritan came. In Luke 10, where we see in verse 30, a certain man went down to Jerusalem and to Jericho and fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. That means he's barely clinging on to life. Then verse 31, by chance, a certain priest came down that road. And you think, oh, thank you, Lord. Help has arrived. I'm going to live. And when he saw him, he passed on the other side. How discouraging that must have been. Can you imagine, like I said, that story? If we were to bring it to life, you got to wait on the Lord. Likewise, the Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked. Thank you, Lord. This one's a Levite. This one knows the law of God. This one's actually stopping to look at me. But help had not arrived. It says that he passed by on the other side. How discouraging that must have been. When times come and it looks good on the outside, but it doesn't come to fruition. And you think, where is the Lord? Wait on the Lord. Because in due time, a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. So this man takes that time out of his day. He is kind and gentle in handling him. He bandages his wounds, pours on oil and wine. This now comes at a great cost to him. And he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. So he goes above and beyond. He carries him to a place where he can be safe and lay out and begin to recover and to heal. And beyond that, verse 35, the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come, I will repay you. You see, waiting on the Lord had its effect. Most likely those individuals that passed him on by wouldn't have even given him the care that this man did. But this man, when he came at the right time, gave him all the care he needed and more. And how often has that happened to us? Where in those moments we thought, this is the time, this is the opportunity, and it passes by and we are heartbroken, we are discouraged and disgruntled, only for a better opportunity to come around the corner. And we think, the Lord knew what was best. The Lord knew what was best. So sometimes we have to just be patient. Point number two, sometimes we just have to repent. You see, the heavy guilt that sin brings makes us often feel so very far away from God because our sins separate us from our God. If we're not a Christian, we don't have that lovely promise that Jesus gave to those that were Christians. And lo, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. Matthew 28:20. If we are a Christian, but we've fallen away, then we also feel that guilt of sin once again, as Simon did. When Peter told him, I see that you're bound by iniquity and poisoned by bitterness. And Simon said, pray for me. Sin has that effect upon the soul, but forgiveness, repentance, why, it brings something lovely. Look in Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. Acts 3:19, Peter said, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Listen now. So that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. He refreshes us. He renews us in those moments when we've given over our sin to Him, asked for forgiveness of it, and we're in Christ. The Bible tells us He's faithful and just to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. It's like a new start has been given to us. A release of the burden and guilt. Many we see in life are overcome. Some more overcome than others. Some are, as Simon was, bound by bitterness. Just to the very depth of their core. So bitter. And it comes out in their language, their mannerisms. It's so sad. The Lord's come to release them of all of that. Some are very hardened by their sin, practicing it so many times. The Bible tells them that the way of the transgressor is hard. That's just the reality of sin. And in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 8, the wise man said this about sin. Proverbs 22 and verse 8. He who sows iniquity will reap sorrow. So it's the sowing and reaping effect. You plant a seed, you get the plant. Right? You plant the tomato seed, you get a tomato plant. Well, the Bible says you sow iniquity, you're going to reap sorrow. It's just part of the equation, God has said. And so if we're in this moment of discouragement, wonder, is God so far away from me? Maybe I have to repent of sin, if there's sin in my life. Then the times of refreshing come. Look in Luke chapter 19. Luke the 19th chapter. Look at a few examples of this. Luke 19. Of one who had a time of refreshing when he repented of his sins. A man named Zacchaeus. Luke 19 verse 1 says, then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste, came down, received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be the guest of a man who's a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house. This man was willing to do a 180. He was do a complete turnaround, right? And so Jesus said, salvation's come here. Joy can be found here. In Luke chapter 15, you know the story of the prodigal son. When he went his own way, his own course with his own sin, he was sad. He was low. He wished he could eat the pods that the swine ate. But when repentance came and he returned back to the Lord, what was brought along with that? Verse 23, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Merry. See that? The sadness can be lifted when the guilt of sin is removed. So sometimes we have to just be patient. Sometimes we just have to repent. But in all times, we must trust that He knows what is best. Psalm 2 and verse 12 says, blessed are all those who put their trust in Him. In Jeremiah chapter 17, notice what Jeremiah said here in verse 7 and verse 8. Jeremiah 17, verse 7, he says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spread out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. So in the bad times is what he's saying, right? When there's drought, he's not shaken or moved. He has complete and implicit trust on the Lord that he'll take care of me. He's not forgotten me. He will sustain me. And he keeps producing fruit. We can be like that tree. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. We have a song we sing, Standing on the Promises. Standing on the promises of Christ my King. That's, when you think about it, that's what all this boils down to, is faith and trust. I stand on His promises. That's all I've got. You see, He's not given us a portal to heaven where we can walk into it for a day and spend some time looking around and then go out of it and say, well, now I know what's waiting me here. I stand on His promises. I trust Him. I have faith in Him and His Word. So in all times, we must trust that He knows what is best. In 2 Samuel 22, here's a beautiful psalm penned by David. 2 Samuel 22, David nearing the end of his life, his journey. He had praised for God's deliverance. And he said this in verse 1 of 2 Samuel 22. Then David spoke to the Lord the words of this song. On the day when the Lord had delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. Now remember, David was on the run for years and years. When I think about my trials, they usually don't span that long. I mean, I've had some that were getting there, but neither are they this anxiety prone as what David went through. But he said, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer, the God of my strength, in whom I will what? Trust. my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. David poured out his heart in song about his trust that he had in the Lord that got him through those difficult times. Then in verse 21, he says, the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanliness of my hands, he has recompensed me. Does that mean David never sinned? Well, we know the story of David and Bathsheba. That's not what. But he was forgiven of that trespass. And the thing about forgiveness is when the Lord forgives, he forgets. He lets it go. He remembers it no more. So here we have David at this state, and he thinks about the Lord and his help, and he's thankful for that. But he also recognizes that he's doing everything within his power to stay faithful, Lord. And the Lord's rewarded me according to my righteousness. Verse 22, for I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. So in my discouragement, in my down times, that's not a time where I could say, well, now I'm going to take it back out on God. He's let this happen to me. No, you stay faithful. You stay strong. And in due time, he will lift you up. He goes on to say, verse 26, for with the merciful you will show yourself merciful. With the blameless man you will show yourself blameless. With the pure you will show yourself pure. And with the devious you will show yourself shrewd. You will save the humble people, but your eyes are on the haughty, that you may bring them down. For you are my lamp, O Lord. The Lord shall enlighten my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop. By my God I can leap over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. He's a shield to all who trust in him. He's given us every reason to trust him. He's earned that, certainly. You think about what he's done to earn that. He made salvation possible for you and I. Not because of our inherent goodness, right? It's because while we were still enemies, Romans 5:8, Christ died for the ungodly. And if he's willing to do that, then he's not wanting to lose us who have been gained to Christ. In Romans chapter 10, there in Romans 10, he says this in verse 31, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. See, he said, you just look at what he gave up for you. His son. He delivered him up, his son, for us all. As Tim mentioned, how many of us would do that for somebody else? But God did that for you and for me. So that means he wants us. He wants to save us. He wants to keep us. If God is for us, who can be against us? He's earned that trust. Not only by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, but even after we are saved, if we're added to the body of Christ, that he still provides a way of escape for every temptation. Right? The Bible tells us that. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13. And so he still wants us to stay saved. To stay with the ransom and the redeemed. And he provides his church that he built, purchased with his own blood, Acts 20 and verse 28, where we might be built up and encouraged. Hebrews 10 verse 24, to stir each other up to love and good works. This church, this blessed body of Christ, is a place of encouragement, of nourishment, instruction, and worship. So in all times, we must understand that he does know what is best. We've got to trust him. And last for this morning, in all times, we also must do the very best that we can to put our problems in perspective. Yes, we understand his eye is on the sparrow and that he does care for me. But when we have our troubles and our struggles, let us try our best to take a step back from them and put them in perspective. For example, as I think about some of my trials and problems, they begin to get kind of small when I compare them to Noah's. Imagine being Noah, living in a day where all the world's every thought was on evil continually. Violence on the right hand and on the left. Yes, we're thankful God would save us. He gave us the plans to build the ark. But even after the flood, you come up on land that would be so quiet you could hear a pin drop. Could you imagine that? Having no neighbors. A world absent of life, except what was on the boat. You can say why Noah got drunk. Doesn't make it right. But you can see how sorrowful he was, how depressed he was. He wouldn't have any neighbors until he had grandchildren. How strange that would be. I might have some problems, but I never had those kinds of problems. When I compare my problems to someone like Joseph, have you or I ever spent 3 years in prison for a crime that we didn't commit? No. Imagine not being able to see your family, or for your family to think that you're dead for 22 years? I haven't had something like that. Imagine comparing my problems with those of Job. Sometimes individuals sadly do lose loved ones. But I've never heard of anyone that lost 10 children in one day. And then to lose his health on top of that. I've had some troubles, but I've not even began to touch the hem of his garment. I need to keep my problems in perspective. Right. I can compare it to someone like Daniel, who was faithful from 17 to 70 or beyond. And after a lifetime of faithfulness, has he repaid? Well, by praying to God, he's thrown into the lion's den. And he didn't know at that moment God was going to save him. He thought, this is it. This is it. Now, my problems are pretty small compared to Daniel's. Or think about comparing them to Jesus, who never did one wrong, never committed one sin, never had one faulty thought. And yet he died for sin. We have to realize that there's always going to be someone that has it worse than us. Put your problems in perspective. I heard of the man that had a car that wasn't as nice as the fellow that he was driving next to. Boy, it should be nice to have that car. That man didn't realize there was a person on a bike watching him drive his car, saying, I'd sure be nice to have a car. That man on a bike didn't recognize that there was a person in a bus. Said, it'd sure be nice to be able to have my own wheels. I'd like to have a bike. The person on a bus didn't realize that there was somebody walking. He said, I wish I could afford a bus ticket. And the person walking didn't realize that somebody in a window was in a wheelchair, saying, I wish I could walk. Put your problems in perspective. There's always someone that has it worse. My neighbor, when we used to live in the duplexes, his name was Bob. He was handicapped and from the waist down. And I remember he'd move around in his wheelchair, and you felt bad. Anytime I could help, I wanted to help. But one day I asked him, I said, Bob, how do you do it? I said, I know it's got to be hard, discouraging. He said, anytime I get down, he said, I think about the woman that I met at the hospital who was paralyzed from the neck down. In Hebrews chapter 12, we see this is exactly the technique that the Hebrew writer was using to those he was writing to. They wouldn't be discouraged or to give up or to give in, but to keep on and to strengthen the hands that hang down, their feeble knees. Make straight the paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. He said in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3, he says, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest what? Lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. He says, you think you got it bad. You've not yet resisted unto bloodshed. So you think about someone that has. Lest you become discouraged. and weary in your souls. Think about what Jesus did for you. Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. And even before Jesus, he says in chapter 11, look at all these men and women of faith. You look at what they did and compare your lives to them, what they had to give up, what Abraham had to give up, what Isaac had to give up, what Moses had to give up. In Hebrews chapter 11, even still, verse 36, still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves and earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. So you consider these individuals that endured such hostilities, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. So next time you and I think we have it tough, pick up a Bible and begin reading Hebrews 11 and 12 and begin to make the comparisons and to realize in their difficult hour, God did not forsake them nor leave them. God did not forget them. God cared for every one of them. So how much more so in my smaller trial? He cares for me. His eye is on the sparrow. This song is, there's a song, His Eye is on the Sparrow, that's not in our hymn books. It has some very touching lyrics. I just want to share a couple with you. The songwriter penned, "Why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home? When Jesus is my portion, my constant friend is He. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. Whenever I am tempted, whenever clouds arise, when songs give place to sighing, when hope within me dies, I draw the closer to Him. From care He sets me free. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me." Yes, God cares for me, and He cares for you. If you're here this morning, you're not a child of God, what better encouragement could be given than a lesson like this? To know that God does care for you and desires your salvation. He wants to save you from your sin if you're willing to repent of your sin. Sometimes you just have to do that if you want to have the feeling of refreshment, of the guilt washed away. In the waters of baptism, repent of your sin, confess faith in Christ, and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord. If you're a child of God, but you're forsaken the Lord, you need to come back to Him. Or maybe you're a child of God that has just simply forgotten that the Lord does care for you. I hope this has encouraged you and helped you. Won't you come, whatever you need, as we stand and as we sing.
Follow Jesus, standing for the right, holding up His banner in the thickest fire.